Let's look again at the prophet Isaiah, shall we? Encourage you to turn in your Bibles or in your Bible app to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. Alliances, treaties. Alliances have been a hot topic in the news lately. You hear about these often. The United States continues to stand by Israel at the United Nations, right? You watch that. Some nations are saying, wait a minute, initially we thought Israel had the right to retaliate against Hamas, and now some are guardedly taking a half step back and pointing a bit of a finger at Israel, and Israel and the United States is saying, no, we still stand by their right to defend themselves. Questions have been asked in the last number of days about the viability of NATO, you know, something that we never think would even be challenged. And all of this political intrigue will sound very familiar as we look at Isaiah chapter 7 today. Fascinatingly familiar, amazingly parallel to what we see going on thousands of years ago and described in the prophet Isaiah. Our first president, George Washington, was extremely concerned about alliances in his farewell address. I'm going to read just a little bit of that farewell address, and you'll have to really kind of tune in because they talk in a more sophisticated way than we're used to these days. But listen up here, just a bit. Against the insidious wiles of foreign influence, I conjure you to believe me, fellow citizens, the jealousy of a free people ought to be constantly awake. Since history and experience prove that foreign influence is one of the most baneful foes of republican government, but that jealousy, to be useful, must be impartial. Else it becomes the instrument of the very influence to be avoided instead of a defense against it. Excessive partiality for one foreign nation and excessive dislike of another cause those whom they actuate to see danger only on one side and serve to veil and even second the arts of influence on the other. Now, this is going to be, I'm telling you, you're going to think that Washington was addressing Israel instead of Isaiah addressing Israel. He goes on, just a couple more lines. The great rule of conduct for us in regard to foreign nations is in extending our commercial relations to have with them as little political connection as possible. So far as we have already formed engagements, let them be fulfilled with perfect good faith. Here, let us stop. George Washington. The phrase that really caught my eye and had me looking that up was that phrase, the insidious wiles of foreign influence. What a thought-provoking phrase. Not only for nations, but I hope it will catch your ear as we think about our personal interactions with the world around us. The insidious wiles of foreign influence. I'll confess before looking into this, I was completely ignorant of Washington's farewell speech. According to political journalist John Avlon, the farewell address was once celebrated as a civic scripture, more widely reprinted than the Declaration of Independence. That has been lost in our country, he says. And it's been forgotten until the Broadway musical Hamilton brought it back. I see a nod out there. The Broadway Hamilton brought it back. And the song One Last Time gives lines that are sung by Washington and Hamilton from the end of his farewell address. So suddenly a renewed interest in that passage. As I said, in the scripture we'll look at today, it's going to take us into the realm of political alliances. And this is going to be true for us right up to the historical hinge in the middle of Isaiah. Remember that? Remember, there was a large chunk of Isaiah. Then I tried to direct your attention to a really significant break that's a historical hinge, a real story-like in the middle. And then there's more prophecy again towards the end. And so this whole idea of alliances is going to be with us for a while. But our application of Scripture is not going to be in the political realm. I want to talk to you about alliances of the heart. I want to talk to you about the tendency towards traitorous alliances of the heart that are set up against our relationship and our connection with God. As we try to learn God's lessons for us from this ancient political text, I'd like to suggest that we make unholy alliances when we treaty outside of the Lord's will for, and I'm going to give you three things, when we treaty outside of the Lord's will for security and for significance and satisfaction in life. When we treaty outside of the Lord's revealed will for security and significance and satisfaction, we create an unholy alliance. Perhaps you'll remember that we styled the first six chapters of Isaiah as sort of a thumbnail sketch. It gave all of the themes. It wasn't an outline per se, but it gave all of the themes that we'll see in the rest of the book. Chapter 7 begins with a temptation for Judah to align with Assyria. By the time we get to the historical hinge in the middle of the book, we'll be talking about these same issues, but now we'll be talking about a new nation on the scene, not Assyria, but Babylon, and we'll go through the same temptation again. We'll start with King Ahaz this morning and conclude the section with a dramatic story in the middle of the book about King Hezekiah, going through the same sorts of temptation. Today we start then chapter 7. 7 through 12 has been called the book of Emmanuel. The book of Emmanuel. And we'll see in 7:14 that wonderful prophecy that we are so familiar with. Behold, a virgin will conceive. And of course we remember right away, I alluded to Christmas. We remember that that's a text that comes up in Matthew. And we preach that one very often at Christmas time. This is a difficult passage from a technical aspect. This is a real head scratcher. But God's challenge to resist the, Washington's phrase again, insidious wiles of foreign influence is clear. And that's what I want you to really connect with. Don't get lost in the weeds here as we try to work our way through this text. Remember that this very clear element is be careful with your heart. Be careful with your heart. So let's read. Chapter 7, verse 1. In the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. And when the house of David was told, Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook, as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. What a graphic description. These verses just powerfully remind us when we bring it forward into our own age, we remember that days are going to come that do rock your world. You'll get news of a threat. Something will come up suddenly, and even if it is not an immediate threat, the news of it, right? They were not able to attack Jerusalem, but the news of it being imminent rocks your world. What we're reading about there in that little text is two northern neighbors of Judah. Judah was the southern tribes, right? And Israel was the north. And two neighbors of the southern tribes, that is Ephraim, another name for Israel, and Syria, had joined together to attack the southern tribes. And you go, really? Absolutely. Remember, there had been a split in the nation, and so now the northern allies were attacking Jerusalem. Historians believe that their goal was try to dethrone Ahaz, get him out of Jerusalem, and put a new king in Jerusalem, which would help them increase their alliance so they could stand against Assyria. Assyria is growing in influence in the world and looks threatening to the northern tribes. So they're trying to increase their strength in order to have a standoff with the king of Assyria. Now, this is important. We read about this in the book of Kings. We get more historical detail in the book of Kings. Listen to what it says there in chapter 16, verse 7 through 9. So Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, I am your servant and your son. A king of Israel? A king in the Davidic line writing to the king of Assyria and saying, I'm your servant and your son? This is a smack in the face, isn't it? This is an abomination. I am your servant and your son. Come up and rescue me from the hand of the king of Syria, from the hand of the king of Israel who are attacking me. Ahaz also took the silver and the gold that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house, and sent it as a present to the king of Assyria. And the king of Assyria, listen to him, the king of Assyria marched up against Damascus and took it, carrying its people captive to Kir, and he killed Rezin. Oh my. Here's a little background information you don't see in Isaiah, but has to be there to fill it in. Very important. Ahaz is reaching out to Assyria, the enemy of all of them, and saying, I'm going to ally over here. Here's where my strength is going to be found. Here's where my hope lies. I am your servant, O king of Assyria. Now, we read in our text in Isaiah, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. Significance, security, and satisfaction. Three values that get to the core of who we are. And when they seem either out of reach for us, can't find them anywhere, or if they are threatened, we get shook. You can take a lot of things away from me, but the closer you get to significance, security, and satisfaction, the closer you get to those things in my life, the more the little hair on the back of my neck starts to stand up and I bristle, right? Yeah, you know I'm right because you do it too. If it's of no consequence, no big deal. I'm good with everybody. But you get close to the core of who I am, and I'm going to start pushing back. I am going to start pushing back. And if they're threatened, we're shook. You were once the young hotshot in the office, but with a turn, all of a sudden you're irrelevant and you're shook. A pandemic disrupts the supply chain and there are empty shelves at the grocery store and you're shook. A tightened budget puts the annual vacation out of reach. No, I'm sorry. I know we've done it every year. We can't do it this year. You're shook. And a relationship that offered all three of these, significance and security and satisfaction, relationship that offers all three, suddenly sours. It's a breakup, and you're shook. We're all vulnerable. We're all vulnerable to these things. Significance and security and satisfaction, that's not a perfect list, but it's a pretty good start on what's most important to each of us. And with those things, God invites you to put your bottom line trust in Him rather than cobbled together schemes. With those things that are most vital to you, God invites you to put your bottom line trust in Him rather than cobbled together schemes. We pick it up at 3. And the Lord said to Isaiah, go out to meet Ahaz, you and Shir Jashub. That's a Hebrew name, a Hebrew word that means a remnant shall return. Go out, meet Ahaz with your son at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field. Say to him, say to that king, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands. Right? These meaningless little smoking guns to the north, ignore that, is what God is saying. Don't be afraid. Be careful at the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah, because Syria with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has devised evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrify it, and let us conquer it for ourselves, and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it. Thus says the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, and it shall not come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, the head of Damascus is Rezin, and within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah, and if you are not firm in the faith, you will not be firm at all. God is declaring exactly what's going to happen, and I love the fact that God names everybody involved. This is not sort of this wide, general, you know what? My wife always asks, she wants me to say everything's going to be all right. And she has to remind me, because that's not good enough for me. I want details. But for her, she wants me just to say generally everything's going to be all right. This is not God saying, I don't know how this is going to turn out, but everything's going to be all right. I just kind of have a feeling about it. This is God saying, naming names, giving a time. These that threaten you are going to be shattered. Do you see it? Do you see there then God's word through Isaiah was that these enemies would be shattered and Ahaz's security would be a product of what? Of faith. It would be a product of faith. Since God was in control of the situation, Ahaz's role was this. And I encourage you to take this to heart. Be careful, be quiet, do not fear, do not let your heart be faint. Take that, take it home, and memorize it. Take that into your heart and grab onto it. Be careful, be quiet, do not fear, do not let your heart be faint. Is there something threatening your significance or your security or satisfaction? Bring it to mind and pray it back to God. Lord, I want to be careful, I want to be quiet, I'm not going to fear, and I'm not going to let my heart get faint. The reason? It's right there at the end. If you're not firm in the faith, you won't be firm at all. If you're not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. What a blessed assurance from God for the soul of this nation. This is not explicit in the text, but it's easy to believe that what Ahaz wanted was very simple and very practical and very concrete. Something like, would you get Israel and Syria out of my front yard? Right? As he looks out from the from the fortress in Jerusalem, would you get them out of my yard? I want something tangible, God. And God says to him, if you're not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. This is absolutely profound, brothers and sisters. What Ahaz really wanted and doesn't seem to know is that he wants truly the significance and the security and the satisfaction that comes from faith in God. What he wished for was a change of his immediate circumstances, but that was way too small. God says, you know what I want to give you? I want to give you an abstract of those little wishes you have. You just want the immediate problem to go away. I want to give you a solution. I want to give you a confidence that I can be all those things for you. And so you won't worry about the little detail that's out there in front of your gate. How often do we trade in the promises of God for a practical scheme of our own? Right? How often do we trade in the hope, one term for security, significance, and satisfaction? How often do we trade in all of that for a scheme? Something practical, something immediate, instead of resting finally in the promises of God. When the things that we're working for are closest to those core values, we'll be willing to do almost anything. And that's the problem. Because it's at that very point we're vulnerable to step outside of God's will. And say, thank God for the promises, but I'm just gonna. I will never forget sitting at one of the lunch tables near the Christ Community Church foyer, where they have kind of a luncheon area, and a friend of mine sitting with me over lunch and saying very succinctly, very calmly, my marriage is not providing for my needs. God wants me to be happy. I'm divorcing my wife. And he is invoking God into his personal scheme. He's not trusting God's promises for his life and for his marriage. He's invoking God for a scheme that's outside of God's will for him in that situation. So Yahweh gives great encouragement to Ahaz, but he gives him something even more tangible. Verse 10, again the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven. But Ahaz said, a little pious thing going on here. I will not ask. I'm not going to put the Lord to the test. And he said, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you should weary my God also? Isaiah must have been funny, right? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. He'll eat curds and honey when he knows how, or I think probably this should be translated differently, not when he knows how, not temporally when he knows how, but more probably in order to know how. He'll eat curds and honey. He'll have an austere manner of life in order to be trained and disciplined to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land, those whose two kings you dread, will be deserted. The Lord will bring upon you and your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria. Now, there's so much intrigue in this difficult exchange. Isaiah, by the Lord's command, says to Ahaz, ask for a sign. And Ahaz says, I couldn't really. I couldn't do that. Why? Kings. You remember what we read from Kings? Either he has already decided, we don't know exactly how this plays out, either he's already decided or he is about to send a gift to Tiglath-Pileser of Assyria and say, I'm your servant, I'm your child, come save me. He has set in his heart this unholy alliance with Assyria. And so God says, hey, I'll give you a sign that I'm going to be your deliverer. And he says, no, I couldn't really. Because he has already made his unholy alliance. So Isaiah comes back at him and says, it's enough that you're a bore at parties. You want to bore heaven as well? What is wrong with you? What is wrong with you, Ahaz? So then his next words, the words about this Emmanuel, are words of judgment, not words of encouragement. Now we go to Matthew and we think Christmas and we're all filled with hope about Emmanuel, and we should be, but it wasn't to Ahaz. It was a rebuke, because Isaiah then says, you think your neighbors are bad? Wait till you get a load of Assyria. You think these firebrands in the north are threatening? Wait till you get a load of Assyria. So I believe a virgin will conceive was a bad sign for Ahaz, and it was a good one for the people of Judah and Jerusalem eventually. Eventually. So there's all this debate about this passage. So was there a virgin birth back in King Ahaz's day? And if there wasn't, if this was a prophecy about Jesus being born in Bethlehem, you know, the king come, what relevance at all was that to Ahaz? You see what the difficulty is? Hard to put this together. I don't think that there was a virgin born in Ahaz's day. I think the virgin, a virgin conceiving, the virgin who conceived was Mary, and that was the fulfillment of prophecy. So what relevance was it for Ahaz? For Ahaz, it meant judgment is coming. You, Ahaz, king of Jerusalem now, are going to get the rough end of this. But my plan, God says, is going to keep moving forward. My plan, there will be a king again in Jerusalem. Though the days will be austere, there will be a king again. It will be my king. It will be Emmanuel, but you are out. You are out. I think that's the nature of this relevance. It's as if God is saying, you want to set aside my plan to save your neck? Ahaz, you want to set aside Yahweh's plan, align with Assyria in order to save your neck? I'll tell you what's going to happen. Your neck is going to be forfeit, and my plan will continue just as I declare it to be. A hedge your bet faith is an affront to God and often creates more heartache. A hedge your bet faith. Yes, I believe your promises, God. Those are great, but I need to somehow make my own way, and that involves stepping over the boundaries. In that day, verse 18, if you mark in your Bible, underline in that day, it comes up, I think, four times in the next verses. There's all this looking that forward. In that day, the Lord will whistle for the fly that is at the end of the streams of Egypt, and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria. You're about to get afflicted. You, to God, this is just a... will whistle for the fly. Verse 19, and they will come and settle in the steep ravines and in the clefts of the rocks and on all the thorn bushes and all the pastures. Verse 20, in that day, again, the Lord will shave with a razor that is hired beyond the river. I'm going to bring a razor, Ahaz. Get ready to get shaved. I'm going to go right down. You know, this is not a nice haircut. This is not a coif. This is going to be down, right? The head and the hair of the feet. And it will sweep away the beard also. It's going to be stripped bare. We'll move forward. That continues the theme of judgment. How does this end up? With the faithful. Chapter 8, verse 9, we see what the faithful know. There's no marking in your Bible, but you see a change. And this seems to be a response of Isaiah speaking as one of the remnant who will be preserved because of faith. All right? So suddenly there's a change in tone. The faithful know that Emmanuel means all the world's worst won't stop God's promises. This is what Ahaz could not figure out. but those who declare faith in Emmanuel understand. Emmanuel, God with us, means that all the world's worst won't stop God's promises. So Isaiah represents the faithful remnant. And this is really beautiful. Even knowing that terrible days are coming at the hand of Assyria, the remnant knows where their confidence rests. You have to understand that the faithful remnant are going to get caught up in God's discipline of the nation. They're going to go through hell with everybody else. But their hope is preserved. Their hope, their confidence in God preserves them even in those terrible times. Listen to what he writes, verse 9. Be broken, you peoples, and be shattered. Give ear, all you far countries. Strap on your armor and be shattered. Go ahead, bring it. Strap on your armor and be shattered. Come and get wrecked, is what Isaiah is saying. I am part of God's people, so do your worst. Take counsel together, it'll come to nothing. Speak a word, it won't stand. For Emmanuel, God is with us. Why bring your worst? Because Emmanuel. Now you look back up, remember what it had said? It had said in verse 17, such days have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah. Tiglath-Pileser. Assyria. It's just this Assyria. And now Isaiah says, yeah, bring it. I've got confidence in my God because Emmanuel. Is it going to be Assyria? Your scheme apart from God's revealed will? Why is it bad to make it a partnership and alliance with Assyria? Because you never. No, because God simply said don't. Because God simply said don't. So what's it going to be? Your scheme? Or is it going to be Emmanuel? Is it going to be faith? Is it going to be God with us? A young lady longs to get noticed. She wants to have significance among her peers and the security that a special relationship can give. So she allies with the world's standards of dress and behavior. She goes online and she gets the attention that she asked for, but she does not get what she wanted. It's an unholy alliance. A man feels powerless and craves the respect of his co-workers. He violates his conscience and puts his family in jeopardy with excessive debt to acquire a show of wealth. He tries to prop up his sense of worth and significance. It's an unholy alliance. As you pursue the symbols of security, significance, and satisfaction in life, believe, please believe, that the giver of those abstract ideals in ultimate terms is God Himself, so that you do not get lured out of the realm of His will. Is it wrong to pursue significance and security and satisfaction in life? Can you look forward to a vacation? Can you try to take precautions in life to avoid hardship? Can you try to do a good job? Is it okay to get recognized at work? All of those things are okay. But as you pursue the little tokens, those symbols that represent the values, please remember that God alone is the giver of the ideals themselves. He alone can give you what the world can't take away. So don't get lured into position of going after the symbols, going after the coins, without getting the substance. In other words, beware of the insidious wiles of foreign influence. There's a way to work hard without taking matters into your own hands. There's a way to live a quiet life when what you see is chaos. There's a way to take precautions without eliminating faith. Brothers and sisters, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this encouraging word. You indeed are great. You are awesome. It's your plan that is being worked out through the ages. It's your great plan of redemption that is developing from beginning to end and will not fail. Encourage our hearts, inspire us not to try to write our own story, not to seek our own destiny outside of your plan, but instead to be enfolded within it. Help us to attach our hope to Christ alone and not be deceived by the coins that the world offers as symbols of what we truly long for. Lord, preserve us and prevent us from treasonous alliances that take us away from you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.